morning, everyone. Thank you very much for having me. Is this all working well? Everyone can hear? Super. Let me pray. Most gracious God, our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you that we have been so privileged as to be able to sing your praises and your worship this morning. We thank you, Lord, that we have been able to ascribe to you the glory that is due to your name. And Lord, now we come before your word and we want to hear you speak to us. Father, we thank you so very much that you are not a God who is silent, that we do not have to imagine what you are like or what you may say to us, but you do actually speak to us. Father, we are so thankful for that, and we pray that you may help us this morning to listen very carefully to your words, to understand, Lord, not only in our minds but in our hearts also. We ask, Father, therefore, that you may be pleased to send your promise upon us, even the Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask that you would work in us as it pleases you. And Lord, that you may indeed exalt your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask in his name. Amen.
Amen.
So it would be very helpful if you could turn now to that first chapter of Mark, which we'll be looking at. And we're going to be particularly focused on verse 15. So I'm just going to read for you again verses 14 and 15. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. These are the first words that Mark records Jesus speaking, and not only speaking but preaching. So they're important words for us to consider. But I wonder then, as we start, what is the most significant news that you've ever received? I wonder whether it was perhaps the news of a pregnancy, of a birth, of a death even, of a marriage. But I want to suggest to you this morning that these words that Mark records for us are the most significant news you could ever hear. It is called the gospel, good news. Good news for everyone here this morning. So as we proceed through this verse, we're going to look at it under three headings. First of all, we're going to think about knowing the times. Then knowing that salvation is near. And then finally, knowing how to respond. So first of all, knowing the times. The time is fulfilled. I wonder if we realise this morning, as we're here, that God had been waiting a very long time before Jesus came and spoke these words. God's waiting, his preparing, for a great cataclysmic event in history is about to come to an end, and it's actually going to happen. You see, God has been waiting since right at the beginning of the creation. You may recall in Genesis at the very start, as I think you've recently been hearing, that God made the heavens and the earth out of nothing. And in a garden on the earth, he put the man and the woman, Adam and Eve. And they sinned. They rejected God, rebelled against him, did what they ought not to do, and they broke that agreement, that covenant that God had made with them. And so they fell into sin, and they suffered the penalty of breaking that covenant. Death, expulsion from the garden. Since that point, God has been waiting and preparing for this moment. Over the course of the whole of the Bible's narrative, promises are given which show more and more, reveal progressively what God is doing, what he will come and do. And here we have, as Jesus arrives on the scene, he proclaims the time is fulfilled. The times we live in are not times for waiting. God has done what he promised he would do. Now I wonder then whether you feel any of the reality of that quick history tour. Whether you actually feel the reality that mankind is not happy as we ought to be, but we are under sin. We are actually, as a race, under the condemnation of God. That we live in a world that is subject to an agreement with God that is already broken. When we look around us, that is why we see people dying every day. Because of sin that is in the world because of us. You may not feel condemned. You may not feel the reality of that. But let me just answer that objection very briefly. This covenant, this agreement that God made with all mankind in that first man, Adam, it had a law, a basis to it. And the scriptures tell us what that law is. We get it revealed very clearly in the Ten Commandments. We won't rehearse all of them now, but they can be summarized in this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. You've probably heard that before. You may have heard it before. I wonder whether you've done it today, whether you've kept that law. I haven't. No human being born in Adam has ever kept that law. And so we are condemned. If we wonder whether we are condemned, we simply need to show ourselves what God has revealed about how he will judge us by this law, and we'll see that we fall far short of it. But I wonder then, knowing that the time is indeed fulfilled, that this good news has come to a world that needs good news, that this good news comes to us, to you who need good news, those who are condemned, whether you're still waiting. I certainly, several years ago now, before I was a Christian, lived in a state where I felt I was waiting on God to do something. Waiting on him to show himself. I would quite often lie in bed in the evening, close my eyes and think, God, if you're really there, why don't you do something? Why don't you show yourself to me? Maybe that's something of what you think. You think if God is really out there, he would show himself. He would make it beyond doubt that he's there. Well, the problem is, if you're waiting for a sign, you're not going to get one. Because God has already given us all that we could ever need. When he says the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand, Jesus then came and backed up that statement by doing miracle after miracle after miracle in front of so many eyewitnesses that we have written down here for us. And you say, ah, well, the evidence isn't good enough for me, I'm afraid. He rose from the dead, but people don't rise from the dead. Well, what did those people there at the time do with that evidence? They had all the evidence that you perhaps would want to have seen it yourself. What did they do? They killed Jesus. They didn't believe him, they killed him. Because we, like them, have a moral problem with God. We are haters of God. It's not that we need more evidence, it's that we hate God and reject what he has given to us. So I'd urge you then to consider the truth of what we hear this morning, that the time is fulfilled, that yes, we are all born condemned, but yet there is good news for us this morning. Good news for those who know that they need it. So secondly then, we must know that salvation is near. Listen to what Jesus goes on to say. He says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Or the kingdom of God has come near. Again, I wonder what you make of that. But let me suggest to you that there are two ways in which the kingdom of God has come near in Christ. First of all, the kingdom of God has come near in the sense of the times. Jesus brings with him the kingdom of God. Think what Christ did. He was, is the eternal Son of God. And he was born of a virgin, came into this world and suffered, bled and died. For what? That he might bring the kingdom of God into reality, that he may fulfill the promises that God had made to us. So it's near in terms of time. It's about to happen as we have it written down in front of us. But now, looking back a few thousand years later, it has happened. The times are indeed fulfilled. But then the second way in which the kingdom of God is near, and I want to dwell on this for a little longer, is that it's near to each one of us in the sense that it can be had. It can actually be obtained. Everyone here has the opportunity to obtain, to have a share in the kingdom of God. Jesus not only brings the kingdom with him, but he comes to give a share in that kingdom to us. Think back to what I said at the very start of this first man, Adam, who sinned, who broke that covenant, that agreement that God had made with mankind. Well, this man, Jesus, comes to bring a new covenant, a new way of mankind being with God in him. He is the new head, the head of a new race. So that if we could somehow be joined to him, then we may have a share in this new covenant. So what is a covenant? Well, I think the closest thing that this would be used every day would be a contract. If you like, Jesus brings the contract to the kingdom to us. A contract where he has fulfilled every provision. And it is simply a case of us, those who would be condemned, receiving everything that he has won on our behalf. So what is contained in this covenant? What is contained, therefore, in this kingdom which Christ comes to give? Let me suggest three things. And all of them have a relation to Jesus himself. Because it can sound very abstract, but this is not an abstract thing that we're talking about. What we're talking about is having Jesus Christ himself and all his benefits. Something that us, in our fallen humanity, could never even dream of. In fact, we would never even want it unless God himself would change us on the inside and make us desire it. To these three things, his righteousness, his status, and his victory. Think of these three things contained in this wonderful, new, and gracious covenant. His righteousness. Jesus was born under that law in order to perfectly obey it. Again, I mentioned it a moment ago that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And to love our neighbour as ourselves, things we cannot by nature do. And yet our Lord came and did them perfectly. But then having won that perfect righteousness that we could never attain to, he died. He was killed and suffered the curse of that first agreement that God had made with us, that curse that we deserved. He came and suffered it, so that now in this new covenant, we may be clothed with his righteousness and may have the benefit of him having died for us. So we are given his righteousness, his standing with God. Secondly, his status. Who was this man Jesus? Well, we read it in our passage earlier. The beloved Son of the Father. The beloved Son of the Father. God's only begotten Son. Think how the Father loved him. Love that we cannot even begin to understand. And yet, this is given to us that we may share that relationship of the Son to the Father, to know our God as our Father in heaven who loves us, who cares for us, who saves us, and being a son, an inheritance. You see, his status is not only now that we might have that relationship with the Father, that wonderful communion, a fellowship with him, but that we may have an inheritance. And surely this here is some of what is meant by the kingdom of God. That wonderful inheritance which Christ has, the inheritance of the nations. Every redeemed good thing that you could possibly imagine belonging to Christ and ours in him, says in the book of Revelation that we shall reign with him. Amazing. I can't even begin to understand that we should reign with him. Those who have fallen in Adam, reigning with Christ in him. And then finally, his victory. His victory over death and sin. In fulfilling the law and then dying on our behalf, he won a victory, freeing us from sin and from slavery to sin. Formerly, we were condemned. We could not keep the law. But now that Christ has fulfilled it for us, it becomes to us a law of liberty, a law of freedom, a law that by his grace we can begin to keep and to obey, a new principle of life within us. And all these things that Christ gives to us in this covenant, God applies to us by his Holy Spirit. God himself brings these benefits to us. So as we hear of this wonderful new covenant, this new relationship that can be had with God, how in this new covenant the kingdom is given to us, how stupid does self-righteousness seem? How stupid do our attempts to justify ourselves become when we realise that actually all of us live in a state of a broken world where this first covenant was broken, where we could never earn our relationship with God, but yet God gives it to us? How could we then try and earn it? It's foolishness, and yet we do it every day, don't we? We feel somehow that when we've had a good day, our status with God has improved, that when we've had a bad day and have perhaps sinned against him, that God loves us less. If you have come to share in this covenant, this new covenant, that is not so. Because it is all that Christ has done, the kingdom that he has brought and given, gives to us who would come into that covenant. He gives comforts. Could Isaiah have imagined that when he's said those words in chapter 40 that we read? Comfort, comfort my people. The true comfort of God is found in his Son, in this covenant that the Father has made with him and that we've come to share. So salvation is near. Salvation is very near to us. The kingdom of God is at hand. That's all well and good, but how then are we to respond? How then are all of us sat here this morning to respond to the news that though we were condemned, yet now there is a new covenant in Christ's blood? How are we to respond to that? Well, often this is the part of the good news that we forget to mention. We will often preach the gospel, as it were, telling out all the wonderful things that Christ has done. And yet we will just stop that one part short of explaining, actually, how can it be that I, a man who is dead in my sin, may come to receive these things? How can it be that you this morning can come to receive this new covenant, may come to have the kingdom, a share in the kingdom with Christ? How can it be? Well, listen to what Jesus says. Repent and believe in the gospel. Really, it is one unified command with these two aspects. So first of all, to repent. To turn from one's sin to Christ. To turn from the ways of that old broken covenant, sinning and rebelling against God, to turn to Christ. Some of us may have read through the Gospel of Mark several times, and something that struck me while preparing this is I'm really struggling to find an example of someone in the Gospel of Mark who Mark presents as someone repenting. Maybe if you get the opportunity to read through Mark, have a look for yourself. There's plenty of examples of those who believe. But I believe there's one example that Mark holds up for us as a man who repented. And by that man's example, I hope that we will understand what to repent means. And that man is Peter. Peter's repentance. Maybe you'll look with me for a moment at chapter 15, or rather 14 and verse 72. The Gospel of Mark. Jesus had said to Peter that though Peter said, Lord, I'm willing to go and to die with you, to share in your sufferings, I'll never abandon you. Yet Jesus said, Peter, you will deny me. Peter thought, no, it could never be. But it happened. Peter denied him 3 times. And at that point, having denied Jesus, Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me 3 times. And he broke down and wept. This is a man was completely broken. Notice how he remembered what Jesus had said to him. He remembered the word of God and saw how he failed his master. Saw how he had fallen so far short of what his Lord had called him to. Fallen so far short, like each of us. He broke down. He cast himself down. Literally as if a blanket were thrown onto the floor. So Peter in his soul was cast down. And he despaired of himself. He realized that actually there was nothing good within him that was his own. Have you ever despaired of yourself like that? It can be easy for a moment to feel that we're a bit foolish, but to despair of ourselves, to come to a total end of our wits, and to realise that there is nothing good in us. That is what Peter had. He broke down. Finally, he wept. He grieved over his sin. Why did he grieve? Did he grieve because he feared that his Lord would punish him? I don't think so. He wept because he loved Christ. He loved his Lord and he had betrayed him. He'd failed him. See, true repentance is not simply out of fear of the punishment that is due to us. but it's out of love to God, that we may repent of our sins, that we would truly grieve over our sins, that we would truly grieve, remembering always that in repentance we are not simply leaving off our sin, but leaving off our sin and coming to Christ, the one who we are to love, the one who is above all lovely, the one who's done everything on our behalf. I wonder if you'd asked Peter when is a good time to repent, whether he would have said, wait for the cock to crow the second time. I don't think he would have already. Oh, if he had heard that time the cock will crow first and repented then. There is no time better than now to repent. The sooner the better, he would say to you. Maybe there are circumstances around you at this present time in your life that the Lord would have lead you to repentance. But perhaps you are ignoring them as Peter did, that cockerel has been crowing morning after morning and you have been ignoring that voice. Well, may it not be so anymore, but may the Lord make you remember his words. And may you break down and grieve over your sin. For it is in repentance that we may come to have a share in this kingdom. And secondly, to believe. So flick back with me, if you will, to chapter 1 of Mark. To believe. Verse 15. Repent and believe in the gospel. Later on in chapter 1 and verse 40, we have another example of what it means to believe. Because to believe in the gospel is to know the content of it, to know these wonderful things that we have spoken about already, that Jesus Christ came to die on behalf of sinners. Having lived a perfect life, he died to suffer our penalty, giving us his righteousness, and then rose again from the dead, having conquered death. And that actually by believing in him, we may come to have those benefits. So it's to know the content, it's to understand what it means. We can't just know it, but we've got to understand it and then to rely upon it. Now, look at this man, this leper, how he exemplifies these things. First of all, verse 40, this leper came to him, appealing or imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. This leper came to him. Have you come to Jesus? This man knew that Jesus was able to heal him. He knew that with Christ, healing was possible. Do you know that with Christ, forgiveness of your sin is possible? And then what does he do? He not only comes, understanding that Jesus can save him, but he pleads with him, he implores him, almost arguing with him, Lord, I have seen what you have done for others. I have seen and read of your promises, that if I put my trust in you, my sins can be forgiven. Lord, forgive me. Maybe you may reason long with our Lord. You may cry out to him for a long time, but know this, that he will hear you. Plead with him. And finally, note how it is. He humbles himself, kneeling, said to him. He's on his knees. What is he asking for from the Lord? Not his right. He has no right with him. But mercy, but grace. The chief characteristics of the kingdom of God, grace. Free, undeserved grace. What if he ignores me? What if he will not listen? Maybe your heart has told you that when you've perhaps thought of turning and coming to the Lord. What if he ignores me? Well, in both these examples that we have held up for us, the Lord's response is the same. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him. the Lord will not cast you off. With Peter, when the angel came to the tomb, who did he name? He said, go and tell the disciples that Jesus is risen. And Peter, because our Lord wanted Peter to know that he need not grieve forever, but that he would come to him and be reconciled with him, that he would meet with him and bless him. And so it can be for us. If we would repent of our sin and believe in the gospel, our Lord will not turn us away, but he will have pity on us. He will have mercy and will be pleased to give to us a share in his kingdom, to clothe us with his righteousness, to give us his status, his victory, so that we might be ready for when this kingdom will be fully brought into reality, when our Lord returns again, so that we will be ready for when he comes again, that second time, not in mercy and in compassion as now, but in judgment and to save those who eagerly wait for him. We long for that day, but may we be ready. May we remember and know the times. May we know that salvation is near, and may we know how to respond. And oh, by the grace of God, may we respond this morning. Amen. We'll now sing our final hymn, I Stand Amazed in the Presence of Jesus the Nazarene. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Amen.